truly believe that music is not so much about the music itself as much as it's about identifying with a certain lifestyle or a certain sort of a spirit, if you will. But really it backs up the thought that what you focus on, so if you're taking notes, this is a really big phrase here. What you focus on is what you become. I'll say it once again. What you focus on is what you become. And we actually see this in the scriptures. We see that Jesus taught this. We see that this is taught in the Word. Let's look at Proverbs 23. And I'll start reading the first verse just for a little bit of continuity here. The scripture says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." He says, "Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom." He says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven." That is my life verse right there. In verse 6, "Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye, neither desire thou his dainty meats." That's not my life verse, by the way. And forgive me for my English humor. Sometimes it comes out where you just say something dead serious, and a lot of times Americans miss it. Someone will be talking about it later on going, "Is that really his life verse?" So, verse 7, notice what the scripture says, "For as he thinketh in his heart," notice what Jesus says, "so," or what the Word says, "so is he." It says you think in your heart, that's how you become. Notice what your mind rests upon. God says that you become. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse number 18. And this is probably the greatest New Testament verse that would back up this teaching. This is so important today for us because sometimes you have to forget your background. You have to forget that there's buildings around you. You have to forget that you have peers. Sometimes you have to forget a lot of the things that you see in life. And sometimes it's important to realize that at the end of the day, you have a God, and he communicates us through his word, and you have a soul, and you have a heart. And it's very easy to get a little lost in what does God expect out of us? What is it that I am to do to please God? How do I get to the place where I actually please God? And at the end of the day, as a believer in Christ, this is probably one of the most important things that we can look at, that once again, what you focus on is what you become. And you see in 2 Corinthians 3 and 18, you'll notice here that it's a familiar passage to us. I quote it probably once every 3 or 4 months, but he says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed," he says, "into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So God says, as you focus on him, he says, you become him. And so one of the things we have to look at, there may be a lot of ideas that you think about. How do I please God? What do I do for God? How do I sort through all the rigmarole that's up there, that's out there? And if this does not take place, if you don't focus on Christ, you're going to focus on something. And once again, this is important because you're going to hear me say it over and over. What you focus on is what you become. Let's go to Matthew 6. And I think this is interesting. Jesus makes a very demonstrative statement. And he ends the statement by saying, "Your whole body shall be full of light." And I think that it's interesting that when he says the phrase, "Your whole body shall be full of light," it's interesting to me how he's connecting this to your eyes. And I don't believe this is necessarily the primary interpretation of this passage here. It's actually a rather obscure passage. But in Matthew 6, notice what it says in verse number 22. "But I say unto you that whosoever Actually, I'm in Matthew 5. Matthew 6 and verse 22. He says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, or clear, or healthy, thy whole body shall be full of light." It's interesting. When he uses an expression that describes you being full of light, full of what is wholesome, full of what is good in his sight, I think it's interesting that he connects that with your eyes this morning. Now, what is the interpretation of this? There's a little conjecture on this passage. Some have said that your eyes reveal what's inside of you. I think that's a possibility. I think it's just potentially a simple illustration of if you cannot see with your eyes, all you will see from your perspective will be darkness. That's a possibility. That's what MacArthur says. But I do believe it's interesting that he connects your whole body being full of light with the eyes and what you see. I think that if we go back to Isaiah chapter 6, let's look at Isaiah chapter 6 this morning. I think it's interesting to see this with the prophet Isaiah, that when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, it's actually in the first few phrases of this chapter. When he sees the Lord high and lifted up, he wants to be holy. He sees who he is. He sees his spiritual difficulties, and he wants to help others. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 6, and I say this morning because I've come to the conclusion over the years that there's a lot coming at you as a Christian. And you think, what should I do today? Should I witness to this person today? How am I managing my money today? How am I treating my spouse? And there's all these things coming at you. And sometimes we have to make sure that we have one primary thing in place where God says, if this is in place, it'll positively affect everything else that you do. How many of you men, that after you spend time with Christ and you're gazing upon him, you want to love your wife as Christ loved the church? And how many of you businessmen that before you face the day, if you meditate upon Christ and you gaze upon him, you look upon him, once again, you become what you focus on. And what you focus on is what you become. You want to be honest in your business dealings. You want to glorify the Lord. You're less apt to respond with anger to a person who's angry with you. Notice what it says here. In verse number 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne. And notice what the Bible says in verse 1. And I saw also the Lord. So where's his focus at? But watch how this focus determines his perception of himself and even his actions thereafter. He says this. He says, I saw the Lord high, sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Now, when they talk about a train, they say it's comparable to the train of a woman's bridal dress. Did anybody watch Princess Diana get married to Prince Charles? I lived in England at the time, and it was a big deal. And I'll never forget how long the train of her dress was. I think it was just unbelievably long. And but when it talks about the train, his train filled the temple. It's talking about the glory of God. But notice how what he sees affects who he is. What he sees affects his perception of himself. Look what he says in verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This is what Isaiah sees. And look how what God is what Isaiah wants to become. We're going to make some practical applications real quick here. And I want you to see here, he says, then said I, look at his first response, woe is me, for I am undone. Look how he wants to become what he sees. Let's go back to those concerts. You see the guys with the big belt buckles and the big fancy cowboy boots going into a country and music, I don't even know how you say it actually, a country and western show. And it's interesting, once again, that is it possible that if you focus on that you will want to become that in essence. And so I'm not here to slam country music. I'm just a little too happy to listen to it, but I'm not here to slam to it. But here's the thing is that I'll get at least one email about that. So I'm happy. No, but here's the thing is that let's go to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 12. And I think it's interesting turning this around, seeing that Jesus was the Father. Okay, once again, I've been saying that what you focus on is what you become. But think about this. I don't believe that Jesus necessarily had to work at prayer as we think that he had to work at prayer. And I believe that Jesus wanted to focus on the Father because, listen, he was the Father. Once again, I'm turning the logic around a little bit. Okay, you following me a little bit? So first of all, starting the message off. What you focus on is what you become. But it's interesting to me to see how many times you see the Son, Jesus Christ, praying to the Father. Second nature, if you will. And he really at the drop of a hat, you see him praying to the Father and saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23 in verse number 34. He looks up to heaven and he blesses the food. And you see him in John 17 praying to the Father. But notice because he was the Father, because he was like the Father, you'll notice that his focus was on the Father. So just turning the logic around a little bit. Look at Luke 6 and verse number 12. Luke 6 and verse number 12. Look at what the scripture says here. You'll find here that in this passage, he prays all night long. Look what it says. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray. And continuing all night, the scripture says, in prayer to God. Go to John 17. Okay, so we see these passages where Jesus praying. And we see his focus on what? The Father. But why was his focus on the Father? Why was it so easily on the Father? Because he was the Father. I and the Father are what? They're one. So we can turn the logic around. Not only what you focus on is what you become, but notice because he was God in the flesh, it wasn't even easy. It was what he was going to do. He was going to focus on the Father. Look at John 17. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, just notice how it just rolls out of his mouth. Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. Look at verse 5. And now, O Father, glorify thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And so we see Jesus praying, and we often think, well, that, I'm sure it was easy for him to pray because, you know, because he's Jesus. He's supposed to pray. Have you ever thought that, once again, he was God manifested in the flesh? And the Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah that Jesus would be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so because he was the Father, guess what he was going to focus on? The Father. So I think it's slightly symbiotic here. But just once again backs up the fact that what you focus on is definitely what you become. Now here's why this is important this morning. Because I'm finding that there's so much that comes our way as human beings that tempts us to get our eyes on those particular things. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 10. I want us to take a little bit of a look into a king that had his issues, to say the least. I want us to compare him to another person in the Bible, and this is King David. And I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse number 22, as the Bible talks about Saul. What did we say a few months ago, young people? What was Saul's greatest temptation? What was Saul's greatest hang-up? Even from an early stage, even from a young man, we can see that he had a temptation in one area. Does anybody want to shout it out? What was that? Now, I'm going to start re-preaching messages now. So pastors are always afraid about repeating, but I'm finding you just need to keep repeating. What's that? What's that? Well, I'm going to go back a little bit further. I think that jealousy springs from something else in his life. Jealousy is not always bad. Jealousy can be good. The Bible says that his name is jealous. So God is envious of anything that would come into our life that would take our love from him. But usually when mortal human beings are jealous, it's based in their insecurities, so that jealousy is based in fear. So he was jealous, he was envious, and we're going to look at that. But where did that come from? Well, let's look at 1 Samuel 10 in verse number 22. Notice what the scripture says here. 1 Samuel 10 and verse 22. Remember that they're looking for King Saul. Samuel wants to anoint Saul. And look what the Bible says. This is one of the most humorous verses in all the Bible, in my opinion. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further if a man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And so God was saying that we're looking for Saul, but guess why you can't find him? Because he's afraid. And he hid himself among the stuff, the Bible says. So maybe he went to a warehouse, maybe he went behind a building somewhere, maybe behind the bushes, I'm not sure. But it looks like wherever they stored things at, he was hiding himself. And you see a propensity for fear. And I want you to see something here. As you look into the life of Saul, you'll see that David did something, or you see that Saul often did something that David did not. And that is that when difficulties would come Saul's way, he would start to immediately focus on his fear. And when you see David standing before that giant called Goliath, David's focus is not on Goliath. David's focus is on who? The God of Israel. The God of heaven. There's a reason why that's the case. But you see that Saul had a propensity for fear. And I want you to see that he became what he focused on. Not that he necessarily just became fear, but he became as unstable as fear. We're going to look in a few moments, God willing, where the Bible talks about Lot. And even though God says he had a righteous soul, when he went to Sodom and Gomorrah, it vexed his righteous soul, correct? And so what's interesting, though, is that the Bible tells us where Lot's focus was at. The Bible says that he looked at the plains of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were well-watered. And in the Bible, and you see where his focus was at. Therefore, he became just as unstable, I believe, as the region that he was going to live in. But follow me here now. 1 Samuel 10, in verse 22, you see that he's hiding himself among the stuff. And you're going to see a stark contrast between King Saul and King David. The contrast, once again, is that when fears came Saul's way, he would focus on that, and he became what he focused on. He became just as unstable as that. Now, here's the tricky problem. Well, let's read just a few more moments, if you don't mind, before I go into that. Let's go to 1 Samuel 15 and 24. 1 Samuel 15 and 24. Look what the Scripture says here. Because remember, this is a passage where we have incomplete obedience by King Saul. And even with Ananias and Sapphira, you see incomplete obedience. It's not what they gave to the church, it's what they held back. And with Saul, it wasn't what he did for God, it's what he didn't do. So we see not a sin of commission, but a sin of omission in a sense. But in verse 24, as he's explaining himself to King Samuel. And by the way, isn't it interesting that with godly people, you don't find them in the Bible explaining themselves and justifying themselves. But with ungodly people, you find them having to justify themselves and explain themselves all the time. And I think it's a wonderful thing to live in a way where you don't have to explain yourself all the time. But you notice here in verse number 24, it says, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words." Look what he says. "Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." So we see this propensity back when they were anointing him. They couldn't find him because he was hiding behind the stuff. But then you see, when he's on a bigger stage, he's afraid of the people, he says. And here's the problem with that. What you focus on is what you become. And the problem is this, is that it's a really bad issue. Because if you only see fear, you're going to act out of that fear. And anytime mankind acts out of two emotions, greed or fear, he goes astray. And fear will cause you either to hold back too much, or it'll cause you to overcompensate and try to work too hard. A man that fears that his bills won't be paid, he'll work really, really hard. And he'll become a workaholic to make sure that his bills are paid. But he'll work so hard, he'll forget to take care of his family. You see, so fear, is as we said a few months ago in a message, it's just as devastating as greed. It just seems a little bit more respectable to us. But fear is just as sinful, I believe, as greed. Because fear says that God is a liar. Fear says that God is incompetent. Fear says that God's promises are not true. But fear is really exalting your will above the will of God. Fear is really making an idol out of what you're afraid of, if you will, because you're saying that, that God is weaker than that particular thing. But you see here, he says, because I was afraid, I obeyed their voice. And what happens is when you're fearful, guess what you end up doing? The problem is you end up causing more trouble. And the more trouble you cause, guess what? The more afraid you become. And we see this in the life of Saul, do we not? We see that he loses the blessing of God because of what? Because he was afraid, because of his fear. And then as he lost the blessings of God, problems kept coming up in the kingdom. Problems that, that David didn't have before he sinned with Bathsheba, especially. And so once again, the more fearful you are, the more you either hold back too much or you overcompensate, and then what happens? Then you have more problems, and then you become what? More fearful. And you become, once again, what you focus on. You become as unstable as that emotion. Let's contrast this, though. Let's look at 1 Samuel 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17. Let's look at King David in 1 Samuel 17. And let's look at the confidence that he has. David isn't dealing with people that are putting pressure on him. David's dealing with a real enemy here. David is dealing with a giant called Goliath. Look what it says here in verse 45 of 1 Samuel 17. Then said David unto the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel whom thou hast defiled. And notice in the presence of this giant, notice how much David talks about God. It's interesting when you see Saul talking about God, he's almost using God's name as a justification for his actions, but David's not doing that. Once again, David is speaking out of the abundance of his heart because David's focus is not on the greatness of the giant, not on his, the tallness nor his strength. David's focus, I believe, is on God. And guess what? You become what you focus on. And is God strong? Is God mighty? Is God power? Maybe this is powerful. Is this, maybe this is why God says in the fear of the Lord is what? Strong confidence. God is the great I am. He is Jehovah, which means when he says, I am that I am, what he's saying is, I'm the self-existent one. There was none before me. There was none after me. I am the self-existent one. I need no other. Is God confident? Is God strong? Is God mighty? Absolutely. And you become, once again, what you focus on. And notice, once again, notice where David's focus at. This day, verse number 46, will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give him into your hands. Here's the point. Notice he's become what he focuses on. Is God mighty? Is God powerful? Is God confident? I should say. He said, I am that I am. In other words, he's the self-existent one. His presence is not dependent upon your belief or my belief. His presence is not dependent upon some being that was before him or some being that would come after him. Once again, that's what Jehovah actually means, that he is the self-existent one. Now, obviously, where does David get this confidence from? It comes from his focus. Let's go to Psalm 119. And I want to say this because I think we have a number of young people that there's a lot that comes at you. And what should we do? How do we obey God? How do I find the will of God? I need to get things right in this area. I need to get things right in that area. And as we said a couple weeks ago, your body, spirit, and soul, from God's perspective, your soul, soul, spirit, and body. And in our soul, we have to focus on who he is. And when you become who he is, I believe that that positively affects so many other areas. Let's look here in Psalm 119, 97 through 104. Notice where David's focus was at. And what's interesting is you don't find this kind of verbiage coming anywhere about King Saul. You ever thought about that? You have all these psalms that are written by King David. But you can't find any kind of verbiage like this coming from King Saul. And I believe that Saul was just like a shooting star. He had just a moment of brightness. And then he fell down. And why is that? Because he became as unstable as what he focused on. Look what it says in Psalm 119, verses 97 through 104. It says, "Oh, how I love thy law." This is David talking. "It is my meditation all the day long. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for my testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from every evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Look at Psalm 119 and 148. Look at verse 148. Look what David says here. "Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word." So it is said that either on the battlefield, or maybe in his palace, or potentially when he was herding sheep, he would be up at night. No internet, TV, radio. I don't know what they would have had to read. Maybe they had a version of scrolls, which would have been books in that day. But they would spend a lot of time looking up into the sky. And you'd see where his focus would be at. Saul focused on fear. He became what he focused on. David focused on God. He became what he focused on. Once again, let's go to Genesis 13. I want you to see this so clearly, because there's so much that comes at us. Genesis 13, verses 10 and 11. And we see with Lot once again. When Abraham says, "You're too big for me, I'm too big for you, we need to separate company." Look what he said in verse number 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes," look how he made a decision, "and beheld all the plains of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zorah." Then look what it says. Look how Lot made a decision. Then Lot chose. He saw, then he chose. He saw, then he chose. And you can go through your life if you want, just beholding the things of this world and choosing, and making decisions based upon what you see. You'll be just as unstable as Lot. The Bible tells us that when he went to tell his sons-in-law about the destruction that was coming, that he was as one unto them that was mocking. In other words, they didn't even take him serious, because they didn't respect his testimony with God. And we have to be alert. Guard our hearts and ask ourselves, what is our focus today? Even while you're working, if all you see is your job, you're not seeing things right. The Bible says that we're to submit to our masters just as we would as unto Christ. And see Christ in that situation and focus on that. When you have problems that come your way and someone is angry towards you or bitter towards you, if all you see is that they're angry towards you and you react, you're just a Saul. You're reacting out of anger, reacting out of fear, and you'll be just as unstable as what you're focusing on. But if you see that all things work together for good, and you're going to love your enemies, and you're going to exemplify who Christ was in that heated situation, you'll end up just as confident as who God is. Your spirit will remain just as stable as the stability of his presence. This is a really big deal for Christians. Notice here, as we look into this, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we see that the Apostle Paul, I believe, was the greatest example that we have in the New Testament church of this teaching. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Notice what the scripture says here. 2 Corinthians 11. And Paul speaks of his sufferings. And Paul is basically saying in this passage, I've paid my dues. Paul is basically, it's kind of like those moments early in marriage when you got into a little fuss with your wife. And she has been overlooking a lot. And you haven't noticed it as a young man. And then finally, she just comes out and she says, you know what? I take care of the children. I stay up on. And that's one of those moments. It's kind of what Paul's doing here. He's telling you, I've paid my dues. I know none of you have ever went through that in marriage, right? Only I went through that. So, but if you'll notice here, 2 Corinthians 11, in verse number 24, he said, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Let's back up to 23 because I skipped one verse. He says, are they ministers of Christ? He says, I speak as a fool. He says, I am more. And then he kind of shows his badges of honor in a sense. He says, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst. I want to separate the strong from the weak right now as Christians. Paul was strong because even though he went through these things, you're going to see that his focus was not on these things, nor on the feelings of pain and fear that would come with these. You're going to see in a few moments that the reason why his spirit was stable is because his focus was on a stable God. What did we say about 7 or 8 months ago in teaching? That the certainty of the goal in your life determines the stability of your spirit. And when you recognize that you have an audience of one, and if I've pleased the Father, I've done what I should do, that will determine the stability that's in your spirit. And you'll notice here, he said, beside those things, verse 28, that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I forget which president it was that said the hardest job that he ever had was being a mayor of a small town. Is that interesting? You know that pastors that pastor churches of 3,000-5,000 will tell you the hardest time they ever had pastoring a church is between the number 25 and 75 in their church. Pastors that pastor church of 3,000, 4,000, 5,000, I've heard a number of them say it. And Paul says that the care of all the churches comes upon him. But here's what differentiates the strong Christian from the weak Christian. Where's the focus at? The fear that comes with that? The pain that comes with that? Or is the focus on the Father? Once again, you become just as unstable as what you're focusing on. If your focus is on money, you become just as unstable as that. We've already read a passage that said, riches make themselves wings and they fly away. If your focus is on earthly pleasure, you'll become just as unstable as those things are. Because there's seasons of adversity and seasons of prosperity. What are we focusing on this morning? But look at this. Why don't you see Paul's focus? Let's just keep reading, because there's no chapter divisions in the Bible. If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern mine infirmities. And then notice the focus here. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artemas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall, and I escaped his hands. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And notice here, Paul can talk about his sufferings, but notice how the tables turn very quickly. It's almost as if he has to go back to, you going to catch this? Where his spirit's at. Where his soul's at. Where his heart's at. I'm going to say where his focus is at. Look what he says. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And then it says in verse 4, how that he was caught into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or what he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given unto me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. It's interesting that even a heavenly vision could make our flesh proud. Our fleshes are pretty disastrous, right? When Paul said, in my flesh dwells no good thing, and even a heavenly vision could give us some kind of an excuse for our flesh to be proud, that shows us how weak our flesh actually is. I think therein lies a good sub-point too. If our focus is on our flesh, you'll be just as weak as your flesh is. You'll never rise any higher than your God in your life. And if your flesh is what your focus is on, that's as high as we'll get. And he says in verse 9, he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, even in the sight of this thorn in the flesh, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest. Look at the focus of the Apostle Paul. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Paul obviously taught this, and I want you to see this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. This is the worry passage. This is the passage of God's cure for anxiety and anxiousness. But Philippians 4, 6 through 8, look what God says here. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So there's so much in this passage. He says, first of all, there's a command not to be anxious. He says, be careful for nothing. So you see there's a command there. So rather than say, well, that's just my personality, that's just the way I am. Wait a second. God will never give you a command that you cannot keep by his grace. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and you better believe that this is probably the most important phrase in this passage, with thanksgiving. And when you cannot give thanks for everything, you will focus on your pain, you will focus on your fear, you will focus on your problem, and that will be what you become. You will become just as unstable as that problem, and guess what? That will become your God in a sense. You'll never rise any higher than your God. You'll never be any more stable than what your real God is in your mind and your hearts. David believed in Jehovah God, the great I am, the self-existent one. He knew that one man with God is a majority, and that's a platitude as it is, because God is a majority without even one man. And once again, he became as confident as who God is. What's your focus on? Focus on your pain, focus on your sufferings, or focus on who he is and how he will somehow work this for his glory. But then he gives us a very practical point here. Look at verses 7 and 8. And the peace of God, I love it, which passeth all understanding. So the facts of a matter will shout to you, panic, be upset. And you can always find friends around you who will agree with the messages that the facts are sending out to you. And when people want to have a pity party, they know who to call. When people want to be thankful and they want to rise above their problems, they know who to call. They know who to be around. But you'll notice here, it says, in the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So then he says this in verse 8. Finally, my brethren, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, along with the other 10,000 favorite verses I've got. He says, "Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true." First of all, God tells us to deal with only what you know to be true. If you'll think about it, when you're panicking, when you're worrying, you're in the what-if stage. You're into tomorrow. You're into what could happen, what might happen. Stay in the day. There's enough problems as it is. Jesus said, "Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Mark it down. Every time you're worried, almost all the time, it's because of what could happen, what may happen. There's a man who one time took a box and called it a worry box. He said for 3 weeks he decided to write down everything he was tempted to worry about and put it in the box. He found out that 3 weeks later, 98% of the things that he was tempted to worry about took care of themselves without his intervention or without him doing anything about it. He says here, whatsoever things are true, stay with what you know to be true. If things look bad, yeah, things look bad, but bad hasn't happened yet. Stay with only what you know to be true. Now, my wife and I have a debate every time we watch a basketball game and a team is down by 15 points. We have a little bit of a debate. And she says, "Well, what are they going to do in the last 3 minutes that they haven't done all game?" And I say, "You can't think that way. You always got to hold out, because there was this one game, one time, 40 years ago, where somebody scored 20 points in 2 minutes. And you may be the team that does it. But one thing's for sure, it may appear like you're going to lose, but guess what? You haven't lost yet." And Paul says, whatsoever things are true. And think about it. When you start to worry, you're worried about the way things may turn out. But what is true is Jehovah God's on the throne. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praises, think on these things. God says you have to find something praiseworthy to put your focus on, or else you become just as negative as what you're focused on if that thing is negative. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 3 here. We're going to close in a few moments here. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to start reading in verse number 13. We're going to read down to verse number 25. And look what the scripture says here. And I've labored to convince you of this in our minds, but now we have to do this. And I want to ask you once again to consider what you are focusing on throughout the week. Are you going to be a Saul or are you going to be a David? If you're going to be a Saul, be willing to accept the results that come with being like a Saul. It's interesting that even when he was being anointed, that Saul was afraid. I'm sorry, even when God was looking for Saul to anoint him, that he was afraid, or to confirm him as king, that is. You know, there are some people that see fear when there's nothing to be afraid of. This is a really big point here. Saul, I mean, what does Saul have to be afraid of? Okay, I got to stand in front of people, I get that. But he's hiding behind, I mean, there are far more worse battles the man was going to have to fight. But with no reason to be, and there's some people, honestly, you could be at Disney World on a 75-degree day, plenty of water, enjoying a good time, and some people will be afraid of something. And maybe it's from their past, maybe it's just the weakness of their flesh. And the problem is that I think we've gotten so accustomed to focusing on that fear. The more you do that, once again, either hold back from what you need to do, or you overcompensate, you frustrate the people around you, and then it causes troubles, and then you have more to be afraid of. And it's a bad cycle that we get into. Some of us that have come out of really difficult or dark backgrounds, our minds and our emotions are just used to thinking that something's going to go wrong. Something's going to go bad. And it was Donald Trump, of all people, in Think Like a Billionaire. I don't really recommend the book, but I read it one time. Hasn't really worked. But in Think Like a a billionaire, he said, you kind of have to go into the day expecting the worst to happen. And what he meant was this, is that when you get over the fact that the worst thing that can happen to you as a Christian, I know he wasn't talking as a Christian, but the way I applied it is that when you get over the fact that the worst thing that can happen to you is you go to be with Christ, how much are things really going to bother you? It's like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had counted the cost. And they had said that we're not going to bow down to you. But even if he throws into this fire, our God will deliver us. And they had already counted the cost. You see here in Proverbs 3, notice how he talks about focus, and he equates it to the stability of your spirit. Let's take a look at this. The reason why this is important, by the way, in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, God says when a nation goes astray, he said a shaken leaf will scare them. And so we're in a society where young men want to act like they can get out there and rule the world, but they're afraid to take the trash out at night lest the boogeyman's going to get them. And we're a fearful, fearful nation because I think we're doubly cursed because of the hearts of the fathers not turned towards the children. But as we've went astray from the Lord, a shaken leaf is scaring us. And whereas with a godly nation, God said, one man of you shall chase a thousand. And he talked about their great confidence. We're losing confidence as a nation. Look what he says. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. We read this. I don't believe that we believe this. We read it, but I don't believe that we believe it. Because you do what you believe. Once again, you infer by what you do more than what you say you believe. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her hand riches and honor. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. I skip one verse. In verse 17, and her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are what? Peace. The Lord, by wisdom, is one of my favorite verses out of all the verses in the Bible, out of all the 30,000 that I say are my favorite. This is my favorite, okay? It says, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. So all that you see came about by wisdom, which tells me if you want something good, you better have some wisdom. I call it the canvas upon which the portrait of success is painted. I'm always afraid to say that. I want to sound like a TV evangelist. But it's true. If you want good things, you better believe good things. Not that there's any power in your thoughts, but your thoughts should direct you towards God. And if your thoughts are towards God, therefore your faith is in God, I believe that blessings will come. Doesn't mean that everything turns out the way you think it's going to turn. But I am blessed today because of meditating in the Scriptures. Look what he says here. By his knowledge, verse number 20, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine, what's that word there? Eyes. I want you to see the focus. Notice how the focus is going to determine the confidence. Are you going to be a Saul, or are you going to be a David? Are you going to see fear where there's no fear? And then you disturb relations around you, and then you hinder where you go or how you proceed, either overcompensate or you hold back too much, then you cause more troubles, and then you have more to be afraid of. It's a bad cycle. Are you going to get in the midst of a problem and have different emotions of anger and just focus on that? And then you become what you focus on. Are you just focused on how someone hurts you? You're allowing them to be a god in your life. You'll never rise any higher than your God. Jesus, even bound before Pilate, would not allow Pilate to be his God. He would not allow the fear of death to be his God. What guides you is your God. Watch how what your focus is on. Watch how it determines your confidence. Look what he says. Can someone tell me what verse I'm in? 21. Okay, now 22. So shall there be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Then he says this, be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give when thou hast it done unto thee. But notice here once again, where your focus is at determines your stability. You become what you focus on. Anger, is anger unstable or stable? Shout it out. What do you think? It's unstable. Material assets, are they stable or unstable? Pretty unstable. God says the whole world system is going to fall in 1 hour, Revelation 18. 1 hour. It's all going to crash down. Good thing, by the way. God says riches make themselves wings and they fly away. I think it was Robert Kiyosaki in his book, Rich Dad, Poor Dad, talked about how in 1929, I think there were seven of the richest men in the world that met all together, and within 2 years, I think either they were all dead or they had gone insane, one of the two. Something to that effect. I would need to go back and read that story. But the idea is that behind that story is riches make themselves wings and fly away. But fear, I think fear is the biggest one that gets us. We want to be Sauls. We want to focus on that fear. And you'll become just as unstable as that. You'll never rise any higher than that fear can take you. And so I think that what I'm focusing in on, once again, on this passage, he says, set thine eyes upon them. And I want to encourage you, I don't think I realized as a young man the value of looking at God and gazing upon him. Now, young people, I think that we struggle in knowing how to read the Bible in our day. We really struggle. And I don't think that we're to read a chapter a day to keep the devil away. I think that we need to focus on him. And so Charles Schaeffer, one of my professors in college, I told him, I had a hard time getting through Old Testament survey because one of our, I'm going to reveal the instability of my youth here, and one of our requirements was to read through the Old Testament in one semester. Well, I was one of those little 19, 20-year-olds that thought about absolutely everything that there was to think about as far as what was around me and what about people said. And so I went, they had a class of 100 students. And he said, who's going to make a commitment to read through the Old Testament this semester? Everybody stood except for me. Because I remember that verse that said you shouldn't make a vow if you don't know that you can keep it. And he called me out in the class, Dr. Cash, and he told me how unscriptural it was for me not to stand up and all that. But I didn't want to make a vow that I couldn't keep it. But also I had a hard time just reading. This is the way my mind worked when I was 20, because I analyzed and questioned everything. It wasn't a good thing necessarily. But the point was is that I remember going to a professor and I said, I have a hard time just reading straight to the Old Testament. He said, I know what you're talking about. What you're saying is that you're getting a lot, you don't want to be disrespectful to the Word, you're getting a lot out of it. And so sometimes I think it's okay. I think we try to get to the end of a chapter or we want to accomplish something. But it's okay to look at, let's say this verse here. It's open to Psalm 53. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And just stay there. Think about that. How foolish it is to think this world would come into existence apart from an intelligent designer. He said in his heart, you can speak it. I mean, you can. That's the way I read the Bible. He said in his heart. Wow, he said in his heart. Wow, we can speak within our heart. And God seems to interconnect the heart with the mind. And I'll think about that. And then God looked down from heaven. Wow, God's in a place. Heaven's a specific place. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Wow, when I die physically, I'm going to... I think that's how meditation looks. And you stay there a while. The word meditation actually has its roots in the same word that's used to describe a cow actually regurgitating its food. Danny's giving me the approval. We'll let him write here. So Danny studies words. A cow will regurgitate its food, and obviously it'll digest it over and over again. And you heard of a cow chewing the cud. Well, that's what meditation, the word, it's really chewing the cud, chewing it over and over and over. See, we're blessed with Bibles. Think about a day and age when they would go to a public assembly and hear the word read and have to remember it, and all week long have to think on that. And I'm sure they may have had scrolls and places where they wrote things down, but it wasn't like we have. We can pull up a verse like that. So they had to meditate. And in 10 Pieces in a Pod, he talks about how meditation is how his family memorized the Bible. I actually rarely sit down to go, okay, I got to memorize this passage here. And I think it's good if people want to do that. But I can quote a decent amount of scripture, but it's from meditation. And when you focus on God like that, you become who he is. You become as stable as he is. Guess what? You become as loving as he is. Does God hear the news and go, oh dear? Does God hear the news and go, oh, I can't believe that happened? Does God get worried? No. And so you want to focus on him to be in the same spot. Let's stand on our feet if we can this morning. Good word this morning. And if you'll study Leviticus 26, in Deuteronomy 28, you'll see what happens to a nation, once again, that goes away from God. And a shaken leaf is scaring us. Have you ever been out for a walk and you hear something in the bushes and you get shaken? Now, we've killed 4 diamondbacks on our property and about 30 pygmy rattlers. So we may have a little bit of a reason to be a little bit cautious there. But what God is saying is that he wants you to be a strong warrior. And there's a lot that's coming at you, children. What do I need to learn? What do I need to do? What do I need to get involved with? What's the will of God for me? One thing you cannot go away from is what you're focused on. Have that quiet, secret place. Protect what's in your soul and make sure that your soul is focusing on who he is, relishing on who he is. I was thinking the other day, we were outside last night, and I was telling Joshua and Caleb, I said, what a beautiful day. God sure is good to give us a beautiful day. Now, some people look at that and say, well, doesn't God give unbelievers beautiful days like that? Well, you're exactly right, he does. But why do we say that? We say that because we're religious? No, we're saying that because, as we said a couple weeks ago, I think it takes, there's a spiritual skill to keeping your soul healthy. And you can focus on everything negative or find the ray of sunshine that God has given and focus on that. And that's why when he talks about his cure for anxiety and anxiousness, he says, with thankfulness. Keep your soul healthy. Be thankful on him, and guess what? You're going to prosper. You're going to be stable. You're going to be consistent.